turn to John chapter 11. And we'll be reading verses 17 through 27. Then when Jesus came, he found that he, that is Lazarus, had laid in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she had heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. And Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. So this morning we return to our study of the I Am sayings of Christ in the Gospel of John. And we're currently studying our sixth I Am saying, which is found in verse 25. I am the resurrection and the life. Christ, just before raising Lazarus from the dead, emphatically asserted and declared to Martha that he was the resurrection and the life. And as with all the I Am sayings, it is an emphatic construction in the Greek, ego eimi. And that places emphasis on the subject I. So it's I am the resurrection and the life. And as we've proven before, the I Am wording, ego eimi, is inherently connected to Jehovah of the Old Testament. And it is Christ's self-revelation of deity. Thus far, in our current I Am saying, I am the resurrection and the life, we have considered first the setting and occasion of this I Am saying, verses 1 through 4. Second, Christ's dialogue with his disciples just prior to departing for Bethany, verses 5 through 16. And third, we're currently then studying Christ's encounter with Martha. So last time we looked at verses 17 through 20. We read in verse 17 and 18, Then when Jesus came, he found that he had laid in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. When Jesus came, Jesus came from the east side of the Jordan River and from a territory known as Perea. He had been ministering there with his disciples for some months, and we do not know the exact place where he was staying, but it must have been some well-known center of activity, since Lazarus' sisters knew where to send their messenger and how to find him. We're told that Lazarus laid in the grave 4 days. And we can reconstruct then the order of events. The messenger was sent to Jesus just prior to, but on the same day, that Lazarus died. And it was customary for Jews to bury their dead on the same day that they died. And it was 1 day's journey from Bethany to where Christ was staying with his disciples. And after word reached Jesus, he deliberately delayed and stayed there 2 days before he departed to Bethany. Then on the fourth day, he travels to Bethany where he finds Lazarus already in the grave. Now, the Greek word for grave typically denotes either a tomb or a sepulcher. And evidently, Lazarus and his sisters were a distinguished family in Bethany and were of some means. Lazarus was not laid in a cemetery, but in his own private tomb or cave. And the body was anointed with spices and myrtle and aloes, and dressed and wrapped and laid down in the tomb. And a stone was rolled in front of the entrance of the tomb, which was, we're told then, that his body laid there in the grave for 4 days. Now, the apostle comments on Bethany and says that Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Bethany is located about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, on the southeast slope of the Mount of Olives. It was just off the main road that descended down to Jericho. And Christ and his disciples would be traveling up this road from Jericho to Bethany. And Bethany, of course, was the home of Lazarus and his sisters. In verse 19, John records that many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Many of the Jews came. Many friends from Jerusalem came to comfort the sisters. There was a large gathering of friends and of acquaintances. And this Greek word many indicates a great number came. They were a prominent family of Bethany and were known in Jerusalem. According to Jewish tradition of mourning for the dead, the mourning was to last 30 days at that time. The first 3 for weeping, the next 7 for lamentation, and the remaining 20 for mourning. There were often hired mourners who would beat their breasts and sing songs of mourning. In verse 20 we read then, Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out and met him. But Mary sat still in the house. And one can imagine Mary sending someone out to the roadside to look down that road coming from Jericho to see when Christ was coming. In the present tense of this verb, Jesus is coming, gives the idea then that Mary was keeping track of that road, and she had received word from some friend that Christ was coming up that road. The message that Jesus is that Jesus is in sight. And as soon as Martha heard the news, Jesus is coming, she hurries out to meet Jesus just outside of the village. And here Jesus would speak to Martha alone and undisturbed. We note that Jesus does not enter into the house, does not yet go into the village, which was occupied by the Jews. And it was likely that some from Jerusalem were opposed to him, and perhaps some were hostile towards him. He meets with Martha just outside of the village. In verse 30 we read, Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Now, the last part of verse 20 is, but Mary sat still in the house. And here John highlights the difference of the personalities and character of Martha and Mary. Their temperaments were different. Both were believers, but very different in their personalities. Martha took the initiative to go out and meet Christ on the road outside of the town. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha could not wait. She impulsively runs out to meet Jesus. That was her character. And Mary would stay at home. And Mary would miss out on this glorious declaration of Christ that he is the resurrection and the life. We must note that the Jewish custom for the bereaved was to remain seated in the house and for the guests to come in and sit in silence with them. And this is what Mary chose to do rather than to meet Christ. Mary was indeed the quiet one. Martha was the one that engaged Christ in the conversation. So we pick up our exposition in verse 21, where Martha then begins this conversation with Christ. She says, "Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died." Martha is lamenting the fact that Jesus could have healed Lazarus and not let him die. Mary, the other sister, would say the same thing in verse 32. And that shows us plainly that the sisters were discussing this before Christ came. This was what they were discussing. And they said this remark to each other before Christ came during those 4 days that Lazarus had died. So Lazarus' death was a test of faith for both of the sisters. In the weakness of their faith, they questioned why Christ was not there to heal Lazarus. And no doubt they wondered why he delayed after he got word that Lazarus was sick. How often, in times of tragedy in our own lives, our minds become clouded, and our faith fails us, and we begin to question God. Why did he let this happen? And what purpose did he have in doing this? Martha was telling Christ, "I wish you would have been here. Why didn't you come sooner? You could have prevented my brother's death." Martha's statement was a mixture of both faith and unbelief. On the one hand, she believed that Christ had the power to raise Lazarus from the dead and to prevent his death and to heal his sickness. On the other hand, she depended upon Christ for the well-being of her family. Why wasn't he there in time of need? There's a bit of reproach in Martha's attitude here. "If you were here and not in Perea, my brother would not have died." She did not realize in saying this that she was limiting the power of Christ. There's a fundamental flaw in Martha's reasoning. She thought that Christ's physical presence was necessary to cure her brother and to prevent his death. And no doubt, being a close friend of Christ's, she had heard how Christ healed the centurion's servant from a distance, and the ruler whose son was sick at Capernaum as well. I'll turn to Matthew 8 and verse 7. "The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak thy word only, and my servant shall be healed. For I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me, and I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to them that followed, Verily I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel." Then go down to verse 13. "And Jesus said unto the centurion, Go thy way. As thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the selfsame hour." It was not necessary for Christ to be present at the home of Lazarus and his sisters for Lazarus to be healed of his sickness. Christ could have spoken his word anywhere, and Lazarus would have recovered. Indeed, Christ's deity is always present and everywhere near his people. But the magnitude of this trial and the loss of their dearly beloved brother had clouded Martha's thinking. Memory had failed Martha in the hour of trial and suffering. Sometimes we have preconceived notions as to how God must rectify a given situation, whether it be sickness or affliction or whatever difficulty the providence of God brings to us. To us, there is an obvious way in which God should answer our prayer. There's an obvious way in which God should remedy a situation. So we pray and we tell God how He should answer our prayer. Martha had her preconceived notion as to how Christ should have cured Lazarus' sickness. Christ should have been present to cure Lazarus. And when Christ did not act in the way Martha preconceived of it, she was greatly disappointed and her faith was weakened. She was limiting the power of God. We cannot put God in a box and dictate the way He should or should have acted. Our business is to submit to God's will and to trust in His design and His purpose. As Christ prayed in the garden, "Not my will, but thine be done." For Christ's love for us is infinite, and He's never made a mistake. God has never made a mistake in the way He has ordered our lives, in the providence that has been decreed for our lives. And we know that all things work together for the good, to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose. You see, strong faith doesn't wallow in the circumstances. Strong faith submits to the will of God. Paul writes in Ephesians 3:20, "Now unto Him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." God is omnipotent. He's all-powerful to do all that we ask of Him. All that we can ask or think, God is omnipotent and all-powerful. And there is no limitation to the power of God. And we are told that He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Exceedingly abundantly is one word in the Greek. Huper ek peristu. It means far beyond all measure. Infinitely more. Quite often God answers our prayers differently than what we might have anticipated, differently than what we had preconceived of. And God can do more than what we can contemplate or all that we can imagine. His thoughts are not our thoughts, and His ways are not our ways. He can do exceedingly abundantly above all that we can ask or think. And He would soon show Martha this. Martha, in her grief and sorrow, had limited Christ's divine power. And God is not restricted to act upon our prayers the way we pray or our understanding of Him. God is sovereign. And God is infinitely wise. And God knows all things. He's omniscient. And in His wisdom, He answers our prayers, but He does it in His way and in His timing. In verse 22, Martha continues her conversation with Christ and says, "But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee." And here we see her faith. She understands this intimate relation between Christ and God the Father. And she understands the power of His intercession. God will grant Jesus whatever request He makes. Martha has a strong confidence in Christ's relationship with the Father. Martha still has faith in the power of God through Jesus. She knows intuitively that everything is going to be all right, though she knows not how. She leaves it entirely up to Jesus as to what he will ask of God. Yet it appears that there is some ignorance on the part of Martha as to who Christ really was. She speaks as if Christ is merely a prophet and had no independent power of his own, as if he could not command a cure, but must ask God for it. She must have forgotten the way Christ often worked his miracles simply by commanding it to be so. The Greek word for ask God indicates that she did not recognize that Christ was the one in whom dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And this is very interesting. There are two Greek verbs for ask. Aiteo and erataō. First, aiteo is the usual word used of prayer of men to God. Whereas the latter, erataō, is the usual word used of Jesus praying to the Father. Martha uses aiteo, which is never used of Christ praying to his Father, except here when Martha uses it. Aiteo is a term used of an inferior asking a superior for a favor. And this indicates that Martha's view of Christ as the Son of God was somewhat obscured. She did not understand the full meaning of the relationship between the Father and the Son. And she did not understand the hypostatic union of the two natures of Christ. A Christian never arrives at perfect knowledge of Christ. Peter exhorts us in 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This verb to grow is a present imperative, indicating that we are to continue to grow and never stop growing. Knowledge of Christ matures in Christians by degrees, and our faith must grow in the knowledge of Christ. Eternal life consists of right knowledge and right views of Christ. As Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17, and this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Martha was a believer, but she needed to learn more about Christ. And this very miracle would teach a tremendous aspect as to who Christ was and what his identity is. We shall see that the raising of Lazarus from the dead opened her eyes to the truth about the identity of Christ. Some think verse 22 implies that Martha anticipated that Christ would raise Lazarus from the dead because God would do whatever he asked for. Did Martha have this in mind? Many think so. If we consider what the messenger said when he returned back and told Martha and Mary what Christ had told him. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. So we cannot exclude the possibility in Martha's words to Christ when she said, whatsoever thou wilt ask. Perhaps she was thinking of raising Lazarus from the dead. However, the unbelief and defeatism of Martha that's very clearly exhibited in verse 39 makes this view unlikely. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." And Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, "Lord, by this time he stinketh and had been dead 4 days." Now, just finally in verse 23, Christ makes a broad and general promise to Martha. He says, "Thy brother shall rise again." He draws out her faith, and he draws out her knowledge of who he is. He does not say when or how this will happen. It's in the future tense. He was encouraging hope in her and strengthening her faith. He does not declare his intention that he was going to raise Lazarus then. He's nurturing Martha's faith. His words are somewhat ambiguous. He's gradually leading Martha to a clearer and more distinct view of who he was, his office, and his person. And she would soon find out that the resurrection is not just some future event. It is the very identity of Christ. And we'll leave it there in verse 23 for our next lesson. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we see how gracious Christ is in acting with his people. We praise you for the sympathy and compassion of Christ and how he teaches us in his office of prophet. We pray, Lord, that you might open this text further to us as we study the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.